Luke chapter number 2. I'm going to begin at verse number 25 and read a very touching story through verse number 38. Two very old people have been told by the Holy Spirit that the Messiah was coming and that they would see him. At least Simeon knew he was going to see him for sure. We also have Anna here. This is in Luke chapter 2, verse 25. Follow with me, please. And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him in his arms and blessed God and said, "Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." And his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and the rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed. And a sword will pierce even your own heart, to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years and had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage. And then as a widow to the age of 84, she never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayers. At that very moment, she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. Very touching, very pleasant scene to me. I've always enjoyed reading these stories like this about Jesus. Now, Simeon was an aged, godly man. He was ready, wanted to depart, but the Lord gave him a promise that he would not depart this life until he had seen Messiah. And he had been promised that he would see the consolation of Israel. So every day, he was out at the temple watching and observing the parents bringing the children in. He knew it had to be a baby. So he would gaze on the faces of the parents, and he'd look at the child. And now Anna, 84 years old, she 77 years had been a widow. And she was a prophetess. And she also was at the temple, and she also was looking for the Messiah. And now when Simeon saw Jesus in the arms of his mother and father coming to the temple, Simeon reached out, probably with very trembling hands, and took the baby in his hands. Now, Simeon called him God's salvation, called him a light of revelation to the Gentiles, and called him the glory of Israel. Anna called him, or spoke of him, as the redemption of Jerusalem. What God had not shown them was that 33 years later, the glory of Israel would be hung on a cross, would be crucified, nailed to a tree, and darkness would cover the land. But when I think about that, it reminds me of a story in ancient Israel. If you remember, the Ark of the Covenant had been captured by the Philistines, and the high priest's daughter-in-law, when she heard of it, she was pregnant. She began to give birth to a child. She died during childbirth, but she named the child Ichabod, and which means inglorious. And some of the last words she said was, "The glory has departed from Israel." And that's exactly what happened. 33 A.D. is that the glory departed from Israel. And but this had been recorded in the prophets. It's, you know, Christianity did not begin as some unheard of new religion. It fulfills all the prophecies of redemption. And this is why Paul said, to him, that is to Christ, be the glory in the church, or to the Father be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. I want to talk to you about God's glory today. It'd be all right. HaKavod, the glory. Let's pray. Father, we honor your holy name and thank you for your blessings. Thank you for calling us out of darkness into your marvelous light. It's an awesome subject, Lord, but it's not of any value if I just try to speak things to tickle the ears, Lord. You have to speak to our hearts. Help me to present what you've helped me to prepare. It might be a blessing to your children. Open our ears to hear, our hearts to receive what our message is for today. And thank you for blessing your children all the earth. Bless the pulpits that they may speak Jesus in truth. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. If you want to take notes on the back of your bulletin, there's a place for you to do that. Again, I'll tell you where we're going. I like to always tell you ahead of time to kind of give you a track to follow. We're going to go into these three areas. I'm going to talk to you about the glory of God. Number one, the glory of God. What that term means. We'll talk about that some, the glory of God. Secondly, we'll talk about the glory in the church. Sometimes we don't understand terms that we need to understand. The glory in the church. And then thirdly, we'll talk about glorified together into His presence. Glorified together. That'll be the third area that we'll end up our ministry today. I know you're here and you want to hear. You came here to hear and to participate in the things of the Lord. So we're going to be, our subject is, my eyes have seen the glory, or your glory. Man, I just want to shout when I say that. Can you say thank you, Jesus? My eyes have seen the glory. Don't you love that song? My eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. So we'll be in these three areas. Let's begin with the glory of God and talk about that term just a little bit. When the daughter-in-law of the high priest said, Ichabod, mostly we pronounce it Ichabod, but Ichabod, which means inglorious, but she said her last breath from her mouth was, the glory of Israel has departed from Israel. Now, when she said the glory was departed from Israel, she's speaking about the Ark of the Covenant, that over the Ark of the Covenant there was a light that was God's abiding presence. This light was called HaKavod, or it was called the glory. Now, Paul spoke about that glory. He said, God dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see. What Paul said, no man has... He didn't say nobody had ever seen the light, because that the light or the light of the pillar of fire was spoken of as the glory. No one has seen God. God dwells in unapproachable light that no man can see or has seen. So he's saying no man has seen God himself. But the reason the Jewish religion, the Jewish people that come out of that tradition and that culture esteemed Moses so much was because Moses was the only man during that time that was allowed to go before the glory of God anytime he wanted to without incense. And he would go into the holiest of holies, and there, between the cherubim, over the mercy seat, was this light. Now, you could see maybe a form, but you couldn't see into it. And the voice would come out from the light. And God would speak to Moses. He spoke to him face to face. And when Moses would come out of the tent, he had to put a veil over his face because his flesh was shining so strongly, and I'm sure God had to diminish even his presence to some degree so that Moses wouldn't be killed in the midst of all that. But when he came out, he would put a veil over his face because of the shining light. That light would begin to fade away. But that's kind of the background. But I want you to see some scriptures that talk about that, but we want to begin to understand the glory. If you go back to the book of Exodus chapter 25, and I'm going to read through three different portions in Exodus. And we're looking at the glory from the aspect of the tabernacle. So if you look at Exodus 25, and I want to begin at verse number 17. Then I have two other portions in Exodus, so just follow with me. Verse 17, You shall make a mercy seat. Now that was the lid covering of the Ark of the Covenant, and you're familiar with that, where the blood was sprinkled. The blood of the sacrifice would be sprinkled on that area. You shall make a mercy seat of pure gold, 2.5 cubits long and 1.5 cubits wide. You shall make 2 cherubim, that is the angels, of gold. Make them of hammered work at the 2 ends of the mercy seat. Make 1 cherub at one end and 1 cherub at the other end. You shall make the cherubim in one piece with the mercy seat at its 2 ends. The cherubim shall have their wings spread upward, covering the mercy seat with their wings and facing one another. The faces of the cherubim are to be turned toward the mercy seat. You shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark, and in the ark you shall put the testimony which I will give to you. There I will meet with you. And from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubim which are upon the ark of the testimony, I will speak to you about all that I will give you in commandment for the sons of Israel. This was the setting up of the covenant, was commonly called the covenant of Moses. So Moses was the only one allowed to do that, to actually go in behind the holiest of holies. The high priest could do it, of course, only one time a year. But Moses, when he went in, was able to talk with God, and God called him very often. Now, if you go to chapter 34 of Exodus, and if you just look at verse number 34 and 35, we'll pick up a little more. Exodus chapter 34, verse number 34 and 35. But whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take off the veil until he came out. And whenever he came out and spoke to the sons of Israel what he had been commanded, the sons of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone. So Moses would replace the veil over his face until he went in to speak with him. And the other one is in chapter 40 of the same book, of the book of Exodus, chapter 40. And this comes to the actual dedication or time that the tabernacle was to become part of the religious worship of the ancient Israel. Now look at chapter 40, verse 34. You have it. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the sons of Israel would set out. And if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out until the day when it was taken up. For throughout their journeys, the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and there was a fire in it by night in the sight of all the house of Israel. Now there's a lot more you can read about the glory of God. Sometimes the glory of the Lord would appear at the front of the tabernacle and would call to Moses, and when the people saw the glory, they would fall on their faces because it frightened them. And so this is the when the sages talked about God's glory, they were talking about a visible manifestation of God's presence, and they call that the glory, or HaKavod. HaKavod began to be the name for the glory, and they also called it a Shekinah or Shekinah. And it comes from a word which means to dwell. It speaks of the heavy presence of God. It speaks of the manifestation of the realness of God. And they just spoke of it. Now the word HaKavod carries the ideas of beauty, of majesty, of splendor, of glory. It's actually a synonym for God's very real presence. Now one reason the people loved Moses was the same reason they loved David and the same reason they loved Isaiah. You've heard me share a lot of times that during the time of Christ, the 3 books that were the most beloved books in the old writings to the Jewish people were Deuteronomy, not all the books of Moses, but basically Deuteronomy and the book of Isaiah and David's writing, because Isaiah and David spoke of God's glory, but they spoke of the Messiah. They spoke so much. They would write about the Messiah, and they'd write about the glory of God. And somehow the people began to associate the idea of HaKavod with HaMashiach, or the glory of God with the Messiah. And they began to relate it. And they began to think of the Shekinah. All these things are interrelated. The Shekinah and HaKavod and HaMashiach were all related to the Messiah. This is in God's glory. So they began to think of the Messiah as being God's glory. And they began to think that in the light there was a form. They called the form, they thought of the form as being Messiah. Now, I know you're not asking for all this. I'm just trying to give you a feel for what that word meant, what it meant to the people of God in the Old Testament. Now, if you go to Psalms 85, you'll look at what David gives a psalm. It's a prophetic messianic psalm relating to Jesus Christ, relating to the Messiah. And you've heard me minister on this. It's such an awesome, wonderful psalm. I'm just going to catch a little bit of it. And I want you to see one that John quotes from Isaiah. And so, if you look at Psalm 85, verse number 8 through 13, if you've been here the last few Sundays, you've heard me reference this portion of Scripture. It is wonderful. Verse 8, I will hear what God the Lord will say, for He will speak peace to His people, to His godly one. Has Jesus spoken peace into your heart? Do you have peace in your heart? Is it well with you? Is it well with your soul? Well, He speaks peace into our life. He's called the Prince of Peace. If He becomes your Lord, you will have peace. If He's not your Lord, you won't have the kind of peace that He's talking about. This is quality peace of the kingdom. But let them not turn back to folly. Surely His salvation is near to those who fear Him. And I've shared with you often the Hebrew for salvation is Yeshua, which is the name of Jesus. But, you know, that's kind of a play on words because here it's not being used as a formal name. But surely His salvation is near those who fear Him. And what's the next statement? That glory may dwell in our land. This is a pre-glimpsing of glory coming to Israel in the person of Jesus Christ. That glory may dwell in our land. Verse number 10 talks about the work of the cross. Loving kindness and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth springs up from the earth. Christ Jesus was a man, also God incarnate, born of the earth. Righteousness looks down from heaven. Indeed, the Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its produce. Now look at verse 13. You ought to underline this one in your Bible because it's fulfilled in Christ. Righteousness will go before Him and will do what? And will make His footsteps into a way. Whose footsteps? Well, the sages said the footsteps of Messiah walk across the pages of the Bible, is what they said. Here is talking about, this is a prophetic glimpse, that the walk of Jesus was going to be made into His footsteps. He walked, gave Himself over, was crucified, buried, resurrected, ascended, glorified. His footsteps have been made into a way. We walk the path to glory. Can you say amen? Now that's David. Now David said a lot of things like that, and the people love to hear David talk because David said, I beheld your presence in the tabernacle. In the tabernacle of David, you know, there were two tabernacles for a while there. In the tabernacle of David, David would go in and sit before the Lord. God gave him visions and he saw the Messiah. David began to write awesome psalms. He began to write, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord will stretch forth His scepter in Zion, say, and rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will volunteer freely in the day of your power and battle array from the womb. He's writing awesome things. And when David wrote Psalm 23, he was writing about the Messiah. A lot of people don't realize that. When he said, the Lord is my shepherd, he knew who he was talking about. Now, I want you to hear Isaiah, though, because Isaiah talks about the glory also, but I want you to see it in the book of John. Go to John chapter 12. We'll see Isaiah speaking of the glory as it pertains to us in Jesus. This is in John chapter number 12. Now, we're looking at that term glory, Old Testament, what it meant, how it's reflected in the New Covenant relates to Jesus. John chapter 12, verse 36. Jesus said, while you have the light. Now notice the term light is capitalized. It's a divine term. That term reflects on the glory. There was a light above the mercy seat. Jesus knew exactly what He was saying. They may not have always grasped it fully. He said, while you have the light, believe in the light, so that you may become sons of light. These things Jesus spoke, and He went away and hid Himself from them. But though he had performed so many signs before them, yet they were not believing in him. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet, which he spoke, "Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Isaiah 53, right? "He had blinded their eyes, and he has hardened their hearts, so that they would not see with their eyes, perceive with their heart, and be converted, and I heal them." Now, verse 41 is the keynote. These things Isaiah said because he saw his glory, and he spoke of him. He saw the glory of Jesus Christ. He, you know, that's what you call a prophetic perfect. And you heard me talk about what's called a prophetic perfect. Is when a prophet sees something as if he's there. Isaiah saw Jesus ministering, and Isaiah saw Jesus on the throne, and he saw him in his ascension. Isaiah wrote and said, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple." Who is he talking about? Same Lord that you love and serve today. Can you say amen? And so here we have David, here we have Moses, here we have Isaiah, and we could go through a lot of prophets, but they all talked about this, that one day the glory would come into the land and would walk the land, but it would be veiled. They would have a veil, still have a veil. It would be the veil of flesh. When Simeon held Jesus close to his heart, held him in his hands, and he blessed God, who was he holding to his heart? He was holding the glory of God. He was holding the glory in his hands. The Bible says, "And we beheld his glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory." And Simeon was actually holding the glory of God in his breast. The veil was his flesh. And it took time for the apostles, for it to dawn on the apostles who Jesus really was. They did confess him as the Christ. They did confess him as the Messiah. But it was only toward the end that it dawned on them. Yes, he's the Messiah. But he's something else. And when Thomas was not there, the resurrection of the appearance of Jesus to the apostles, and the 8 days later when Jesus appeared, and he spoke to Thomas, and when Thomas said what he said, he knew exactly what he was saying. There was no question in that Jewish boy's mind what he was saying when he said, "My Lord and my God." Somehow he knew that this Jesus, divine mystery, we can't handle it, folks. We don't know how to work with it. Somehow, he's the Almighty. God Almighty, Son of God, revealed, HaKavod, Shekinah, HaMashiach, Lord of glory, the glory of God, walking the earth, hid only behind the flesh. And this is why it's important for us to understand what a true confession of faith is. A true confession of faith is if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord. You understand? You see, a lot of times we read the Bible, we read it in our modern day thinking and concepts that we understand and things maybe we have been taught or where we have studied. But you have to study it biblically. You have to understand, what did they mean when they said what they said? What did it mean at that time? What did Paul mean when he said, "Confess him as Lord"? That somehow you have to believe in your heart that this one Jesus, although he was fully a man, was also God Almighty, Immanuel. Emmanuel, God is with us. The glory was with us. God was in our land. He walked our land. Isaiah said, "You will behold your teacher. You will hear a word. God will be instructing you and guiding you and leading you in the activities that he wants you to walk in." So whenever you're reading the apostles, if you're not careful, you just read them just wanting to read. But sometimes when you read some of the things they said, you ought to feel the trembling as they write what they write. And Paul began to write in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the wisdom that was hid from the foundation of the world. Had they understood this wisdom, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. It was HaKavod that was nailed to the cross. It was God glorified in His Son. If you go to 1 John chapter 1, I want you to hear some trembling from this apostle, because it's awesome to read these brothers in how they're expressing themselves. 1 John chapter 1. And one day I was reading this several years ago, and as I was reading it, it was really dawning on me what John was saying, the excitement in this man, the awesome feelings, the feelings that he had when they realized. This is why Paul said, we don't know Christ after the flesh anymore. We don't know Him that way anymore. He is the Lord God Almighty. Listen to what John says. This is 1 John chapter 1. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes. Can you hear Him? He's talking about when Jesus walked the earth with them, and they didn't really know till later who He really was. And He's describing something. He said, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at, and look at this, and touched with our hands concerning the Word of Life. Now, the Word of Life, He could easily have said the glory of God. It's really the same thing. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testified and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. Now we'll stop reading there. I just want you to sense the feelings. We need to feel with their feelings when they wrote these things. What are they talking about? We're children of God, and we need to feel with the deep of our heart. And so, Jesus is both God and man, and the way that it works for you, one way, is that every time your eyes are opened in an area of divine understanding or revelation, it's the glory unfolding. It's your understanding deepening. The Bible says we are being transformed, talking about that nature change, from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. So there's, and at the end of our teaching, I'm going to give you a prayer that shows you how to pray that kind of prayer that deals with the issue of revelation. And so, most of you, all of you as children of God, have seen times in your life through the study of the Scripture, or listening to a preacher, or listening to a testimony, or somebody sharing their faith with you, that just lights started going off inside. And you didn't want them to know how excited you were about what you heard. But what was it you heard? You heard something about the glory. There was something that touched you. There was something about... See, the Bible says, in Him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so there's a revealing of Him in your heart and in your life. I remember we were in Los Alamos, New Mexico, and you've heard me talk about this some. We were there to build a mission church with the denomination we were with in 1971. And we all go through times of shakings, and you need them. Your root system needs to be shook up every once in a while, folks. You really do. What we think are bad things usually end up being good things for us, because they make us reposition ourselves, make us reach out to the Lord, make us introspect, make us search our own heart, make us come to grips with life, where I am, where do I need to be, what's wrong, what can be done. God helps us process these thoughts. Aren't you glad that love conquers all? So we're in Los Alamos, New Mexico to build a mission church, and I'm going through a time of struggle. But one day I'm reading John 17, and I read it like I'd never read it before. I'm telling you the truth, folks. He lifted his eyes to heaven, and he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. I have finished the work that you have given me on earth to do. Now glorify thou me, Father, with yourself, the glory I had with you before the world was. And I began to read that prayer. It was like he drew me into the... I almost felt like I didn't need to be there, like it was too sacred. But I couldn't stop reading. It was like God was ministering to my heart as I read through that prayer. Then I realized that I was listening to the prayer of the divine great high priest. The prayer that was prayed for his people. And he talked about the glory. He said, Father, the glory that you've given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Now, that's awesome. I don't understand that, folks. I don't pretend to understand it. I just say it's awesome. Sometimes you get to walk in awesome places that doesn't fit into anything that we understand. But anyway, that's the glory. The glory is the splendor, the beauty, the awesomeness of God, the presence of God, the richness of God, the, what are you going to call it? Thank you, Jesus. Okay, now, let's talk about the glory in the church. Let me show you some samplings. I have, on our website, you've heard me talk about this, we have what's called Ask the Pastor. And I've got over 1,620 questions and responses that I've done over the months. I get a lot of questions from everybody, every kind of human. I mean, from Islam, from Hindus, from Christians, from Jews. And it all comes down to the same problem. Let me just give you, these are just three questions that came in this week. So let me give you an idea of the kind of questions that I get. This is the question. If something is written and accepted in the Bible, how is it possible that over the years, practices in the church can change so drastically? In other words, how can priests or leaders in the church change sacraments that have been in place for so long and say that it's how the Bible says it should be done? If this is how it should be done, then what was being done before? This is part of her question. This question derived from a conversation between two college students who are both discouraged about religion. That's the first question. And this week. Here's the next one. I'm doing a speech on the difference between Christianity and Judaism. With myself being Jewish, I don't truly understand the whole Father, Son, and Holy Spirit thing. Welcome to the club. She didn't say that. Could you clarify it for me? I have to give a speech on Thursday. She didn't give me much time to do much clarifying. Bless her heart. That's the second one. Now, this is Jewish people. I get a lot of writing questions from Jewish people. Here's another one. Dear Pastor, I have been Jewish all my life, 48 years. Recently, I have been in conflict with my feelings towards Jesus and have quit fighting them and accepted Jesus into my life. I think of myself as still Jewish as my roots and heritage are Jewish, but I have accepted Christ as the Messiah. Is this an accurate answer to what I actually am? Thanks for your help. And she gives her name. Now, that's just this week, and that's only some of what came through this week. These are the kind of questions. You know what I find awesome about this? Here I am, a little country preacher, doesn't know much of anything about anything, sitting in an office in a little town called Pineville, Louisiana, most folks, not even on the map. And I'm getting to talk to people of every culture, religion, background, all over this world, and I'm getting to speak into their lives. But you know what their problem is? Religion. It's all about religion. Every question they give has to do with religion. And when I begin to explain to them, almost every one of them, as I share with them, I tell them that religion or truth is not a religion or it's not a doctrine. Truth is a person. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And it's the same thing with the term church. Church is not a building. It's not a denomination. It is not an institution. It is ecclesia. And the simplest definition of ecclesia means literally the called out ones. And it carries the idea of an assembly or flocking together. But what are you called out of? You're called out of the world. You're called out of darkness. What are you called into? You're called into the Messiah. You're called to the light. God didn't send Jesus into the world to give us a religion or a better religion or to clean up religion or establish a new religion or to overhaul Judaism. He didn't come to give us a religion at all. He came to give us a relationship with Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. I don't care what you call where you go to church. You can call it Seventh-day Adventist or the Assembly of God Church or the Southern Baptist Persuasion, co-line with the United Methodist Church, Pumpkin Eaters. You can call it that if you want to. What I want to know is, have you met the glory? Amen. Do you know Jesus? Messianic, Christian, you know, people get so hung up over term, doing this and doing that, worshiping this way and worshiping that way. It's got nothing to do with it. Have you met Jesus Christ? And believe me, I minister to a lot of people. I minister to a gentleman in Africa right now that is overseer of at least 12 churches, and he's coming out of a group that has a lot of bondage in it. He's not asking me to oversee them, and I can't oversee them. They got an overseer already. I mean, folks, no, you already got an overseer. I can't be overseer. But he's asking me to speak into his life and to speak from the Bible and share doctrine with him and answer some questions. And I'm doing the best I can with that. But I don't have all the answers, folks. But I can point you to who has them. He said, I am the way and the truth and the life. So we have this issue. And this is why when Paul says, to him be the glory in the church for all ages, this is what he's talking about. He's talking about that in the being called out of darkness, we're called together. God places in the heart of every child of God, whether you realize this or not. When you become a child of God, you get nothing to do about your strength or your weaknesses. We're all at different levels. Folks, God doesn't lose any of them. If He calls you out of darkness, you're called into salvation. That's eternal as far as I'm concerned, folks. He's a Savior. What does He save us from? Ourselves, half the time, most of the time. But when you're born again, and when you come to Jesus, being born again means you're born from heaven. God takes glory and puts it in your heart. You have glory in your heart. I'm going to show you in a minute. You have glory. You have hakavod. The holiest of holies on the earth is in your heart. That's where Jesus lived. That's where He dwelt. That's where Shekinah is. Or Shekinah is. Amen or oh me. See, religion is about control and domination and priesthood and do it my way. And I can tell you everything as long as you don't mess up with the rules now. This is the way doctrine works. What was that song about take your job and shove it? That ain't a bad song, is it? Oh, take this job. Forgive me, folks. That wouldn't kosher at all. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I shouldn't have said that, folks. You're laughing. You ought to be ashamed of yourself. Can you say amen? We got to laugh, folks. We got to laugh at ourselves. I think God's doing an awesome thing in the earth today. It has been for the last several years. I believe God's breaking down all the fallacies that we've been able to create. And He's moving in the hearts and lives of His children. It's one reason I love this thing about EPF and us gathering together. Every week I get to pray with brothers of different traditions. And I find out that they all love Jesus the same way I do. We may not always see through the same window, but that's immaterial. Maybe I'll look through their window every once in a while. They go and look through my window once in a while. But anyway, it's just wonderful to do that. So, when you're born again, God puts a pledge in your heart called the Holy Spirit, also known as the Spirit of Glory. The Holy Spirit is called by Paul the Spirit of Glory. Jesus is called the Lord of Glory. So there's glory that comes in your heart, and that when that glory is in your heart, it changes you the way you think. The way you visualize, the way you see things. It changes your perspectives. It changes how you feel about life and how you think about life. The things you once held dear and the things that were so precious, for some reason, you don't feel that way anymore. There's something else that you feel more precious about. Well, listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. I'm going to start at verse number 3. Paul says, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In whose case the God of this world hath blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so they may not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Are you listening to the language, folks? I don't have to explain anything here. Okay? For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the presence of Christ, in the face of Christ. So the language here is very important because he's talking about something that takes place in your heart when Jesus Christ becomes Lord and Savior of your life. Here he talks about this glory. Look at that verse 16. Therefore we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary, light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. And notice the attitude, the vision, the looking of the person of a person who belongs to Christ. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now, if we went into the next chapter, it even intensifies. It gets heavier. Let me just look at the first verse of the next chapter. What is it we know? What is it we born again people know? There's something we know. Look at the first verse. For we know that if the earthly tent, see, there's a tabernacle, the glory's in your heart. You're walking around in a tabernacle, folks. If the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed in this house we groan. Have you ever groaned? Well, I won't even get into that, because we've all done it. Longing to be clothed with our dwelling from on high. I won't go any. Well, verse 5. Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who did what? Who gave us the Spirit as a pledge. In your heart, the security or the glory, the presence of Jesus Christ, the Spirit of the Lord, actually. And this is what distinguishes, one of the things that distinguishes somebody who is religious and somebody who is, only religious, because we've all been religious, and someone who is truly actually born of God, is their perspective on life. It's the feelings of their heart. It's where their treasure is. It's important that we understand that. Those who belong to Jesus, they're going to preach, they're going to testify to the glory of Jesus. You know, that's why I listen very carefully. When I'm listening to somebody minister, I'm listening very carefully to them. Because I want to hear Jesus. Somewhere in there, I want to hear about Jesus. I don't want somebody to tell me how to get rich. Listen, folks, I hate that kind of preaching. I hate preaching to all of the sinners on the 5 steps of this and 12 steps of that and 13 steps of this and how to get rich and how to get prosperous. I hate it. I want to listen for Jesus. I want to hear somebody glorifying Jesus. I want to hear somebody lifting up Jesus. I don't care about that other stuff. That other stuff is going to mold away and it's going to be burned up one day. It's meaningless. My God supplies all my needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. If I seek first the kingdom of God, which means the rule of God in my life, and His righteousness, walk in His path, what He's designed for me, all these things will be added. I don't have to do what the world does. I don't have to seek after all that kind of stuff. And I'm not going to preach it, folks. Because it got nothing to do with Jesus. Paul said, I was determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Because He wants your faith to stand on the wisdom of God, the power of God, not on the wisdom of man. And don't think for a moment what I'm saying is that God's against your prosperity. I am not ever saying that. He delights in the prosperity of His servants. What I'm telling you, though, you become a child of God, something happens inside of you where this world loses its tug and its hold and its power over your life. And I love to listen to people talk. New Christians, you know, they have to learn to do this, but they talk about, some people talk about God, 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 God. When I hear them talking about Jesus, I know that they're learning the language right. See, God can be anything, folks. They'll tell you, in Alcoholics Anonymous, whatever you want to make God's fine, you just need to have a God, right? You've been in any kind of rehabilitation program with drugs or whatever it may be, with alcohol, they'll tell you, your God can be whatever you want to be. No. Not my God. My God has a name. And His name is Jesus Christ. God has given Him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of things in heaven, on the earth, under the earth. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, Yahweh, for the glory of God the Father. Tell me it's not a mystery. It's absolutely being a mystery, but I listen for Jesus being glorified. Let me ask you a question. How many folks remember when you met the glory? Can I say it again? How many of you remember when you met the glory? Thank you, Jesus. I remember Brother Robert Dobson back there in a wheelchair. And when he first came to the Lord, we were praying, talking together, and he'd given his heart to the Lord. I knew Robert before he was in a wheelchair. That's some. He was his brothers, him and his two brothers. And we were talking, and I could listen. I listened to Robert talk, and what he told me was, that if he could go back to having perfect health, being able to do everything like he normally could and not have Jesus, he'd never change. He'll keep what he's got, wheelchair and all. Now, healings, I believe in divine healings and working to God. I believe it's God's business. You know, we don't nail him. We don't make him do anything. We don't push him. We don't push buttons. We don't confess him into doing something. You know, but he will work with us. I love that. Well, how could he say that? Because there was a glory. There was something in his heart. Amen? Peter talked about that. Go to 1 Peter for a moment. Folks, I'm about through with my introduction. Y'all just hang in there. Oh, I think I heard a I want you to see this one in 1 Peter chapter 2. Just listen. Verse 4 said, "And come into him as to a living stone, which had been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. You also as living stones are being built up." The living stone connected to other stone makes them come alive with his life. Amen. Are being built up as a spiritual house. That word there speaks of invisibility and power, the presence of God, for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, I drop down to verse number 7. This precious value, then, is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this has become the very cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and rock of offense. For they stumbled because of their disobedience to the word, and for this doom they were also appointed. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into what? Into his marvelous light. Do you see that? Let me bring you to the last area. I've got several things I want to share with you on this point, but I think for the matter of time, let me just bring you to the last area. This thing about glory in the church. All of the apostles talk about this, that this it's important that we understand that. And all of our maturity is going to center on Jesus, and it's important that we understand that. If you look at Ephesians 1, I'm going to read this and then get into our last area. If you look at Ephesians 1, here is a prayer that you can pray, and it has to do with what we're talking about, the revealing, the unfolding, the unveiling of Jesus Christ and his glory. I want you to listen to how this man prayed. And you're certainly welcome to use this prayer to pray over anybody who's come to the Lord, or that they might come to the Lord. But if you look at Ephesians 1, beginning at verse 15, do you have it? Paul said, "For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you, and your love for the saints." Now, what's two things I've got going for them already? Faith in Jesus Christ, right? They're saved. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what else? This great capacity to love. So you think, Paul, leave them alone. You got it made. You got faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, you can love. You are loving folks. You think you just let them alone. I mean, that's the end of it, isn't it? No, listen carefully. "Do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. He put in subjection all under his feet, all things in subjection under his feet, gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all." It's kind of hard to tell where he stopped praying and he started preaching. But what does he pray? He said, "Man, I am so excited about your faith in Jesus Christ." Right? "I'm so excited that you love, you have faith in Jesus. And boy, you love God's people." And that first thing happened to you when you get born again. Man, all you do is see through love. You just love everybody. The one that gave you a hard time, you just love. They don't want you hugging on them, but you're going to hug on them anyway because you love them. You're a lover. You're a lover. God made a lover out of you. Don't stop, he says. No. That's wonderful, but there's some more to this. He said, "I want the Father of glory to open your eyes to your inheritance and to the glory of Jesus and to what's yours and what's going to be yours in the future. You know you're not going to understand it, but I want you to get a feeling for it. We apostles don't understand it. We don't know what we're going to be like. Who said that? John said that. You know, beloved, see how great a love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God. And such we are. The world does not know us because it did not know Him. Now you are the children of God. It does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He appears, we will be like Him. For we shall see Him just as He is. John was saying, some of this stuff we don't understand. Boy, it's wonderful. But I want you to get a feeling for it. Get a feeling. I hope I preach you homesick today. Get a feeling for glory. Get a feeling for the future. Can you say amen? Well, this is what he's doing. And now let's get into this last area, and I won't take as much time with this. I don't have to say a lot about being glorified together because you know what I'm talking about. It's the longing of your heart. The last recorded prayer in the Bible is, "Come, Lord Jesus." Right? And the very last statement recorded in the Bible before the Bible closes its pages is, "The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen." The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is with you. One thing you're going to find out, two things you know. You know if this house is dissolved, there's a glory, there's one that's coming. Another thing you need to find out is that as a child of God, grace is going to chase you down. Glory, the grace of God is going to be in your life because you're going to stumble, you're going to mess up. If anyone says he has no sin, the Bible says he's deceiving himself, and he's not walking in the truth. What's going to happen, though? John says that grace is going to keep chasing after you and keep flowing after you and keep coming over your life. And God's going to begin to build you up. And it's important that we understand this thing. When the Bible closes, it makes a statement. If God says it, that's the way it's going to be. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen. Let me give you a final scripture. Go with me to 1 Peter, because I want to open it up for your comments. If you go to 1 Peter, and by the way, when I said the apostles, they didn't have it all either, folks. But they wanted us to have the feeling for it. We don't know what it means to be glorified together with Christ, do we? We just know it's awesome. Paul wrote it this way. He probably saw as much as anybody did. He said, "I know a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. Such a man was caught up to the third heaven." Then he went to say this man heard words, inexpressible words, not even permitted for him to speak. So there's got to be some awesome things in store for God's people. But if you look at 1 Peter, I want you to listen to how Peter described this issue of our life. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 3, I'm going to read down through here. Do you have it? And we're going to bring it to a close here. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." How many folks know you've got an inheritance reserved? What are you talking about? "Who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." Listen carefully. "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials." You folks, have you had any trials? Okay, well, that's who we're talking to. "So the proof of your faith being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Now here's the keynote, and I'm going to try to bring it to wrap it up here. Let's see if this describes you, okay? "And though you have not seen Him," what's the next three words? "You love Him. And though you do not see Him now," what's the next four words? "But believe in Him," what's the next three words? "You greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory." You can't even explain the joy of your own life. But it's all about Jesus. It's about who He is in your life now, and it's about what He's going to be in the ages to come. Aren't you glad? Don't you love Him? This is what Paul says in closing. Paul, writing his letter to Roman Christians, he made a comment. He said, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His ways and unfathomable His judgments." Then he ended up saying just one thing. He said, "For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To God be the glory." When Moses looked at the light over the mercy seat, there was a form, but you couldn't make it out. Well, that represented the mystery that's in God. The Bible calls Jesus being in the bosom of the Father. You remember reading that? And so we have this great mystery. This is why theologians, when they start studying about Jesus, and they get to John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." The only way they know to define that is just to call Jesus God's other self. Because why? It is a mystery. And religions have fought wars over this. More Christians have killed more Christians in the early years, first 4 centuries, 5 centuries of the church, and after that, because everybody couldn't believe exactly the same way, so one group would kill the other group, than any other time in the history of the world. Did you know that? I'm not talking about true Christians, folks. I'm talking about people that were under the power of religion. Let's commit this to the Lord, folks. Father, in the name of Jesus, we give honor to You and thank You for Your love, Your loveliness, Your goodness to us, Your grace, and for Your Word. Oh, the glory. Father, You told us through the apostle that we are heirs, and heirs of God and joint heirs, co-heirs with Jesus, and that our final path is the full glory. Whatever that means, Lord, we thank You. We honor You and we praise You. In Jesus' name, amen.